Book of James, chapter 4, verses 11 to 17, will be today's main text. The title is You Boast in Vain. We shall contemplate the Word of God under the theme, You Boast in Vain. In this passage, the Apostle James admonishes us about two things. First, do not slander or judge one another. The second is, do not boast in vain. It admonishes us. Let us read verse 11 together. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this term refers to fellow believers who have received salvation. People who are sitting next to you in all directions, they are our fellow believers, our family members. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be renewed in spirit and you will be born again. You will receive the new spiritual life. And biologically, you are born once. And secondly, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be born again as a new Christian, as a new creation. And thereafter, you will be receiving the eternal everlasting life into the heavenly kingdom and book of Ephesians. As the brothers and as the citizens of God, it records in the Ephesians. You are under the sovereignty of God and His authority. It reads something to the effect, His authority means that you are part of His household. We are under His authority. He is our Father, and we call upon Him as our Father altogether. Hence, together and to each other, we are brothers and sisters. Hence, this is why we refer to the gatherings as the cell members and church families. In Jesus Christ, this is the relationship we are bonded to. We together have attained the eternal heavenly kingdom and the everlasting life. And in love, we are bonded. Thus, Book of James is telling us, we are like this, brothers and sisters. Do not be judgmental on each other, and no need to slander one another. We are families. We are to love each other and not to slander one another. At the time of James, it was rampant. And what about our church? How about in our present day? How about at our church? Do we not slander one another and judge each other? Do we do this? Hence, we seem to have much love at our church. Are we refraining from loving or slandering one another? We may not be doing this. Hence, let us review and take account of what we have done to each other and see whether we are engaged in love or slandering one another. And if you have hurt one another, let us identify it and repent. Why must we not slander one another? Book of James, it tells us. You are judging the commandment and not obeying it. You become the judge and not the keeper of it. Hence, this is flagrantly wrong. At the time, this was the commandment given to the Israelites. At the time, as he was giving it to the Israelites, he told them to comport to it. He commanded them to do it. Those who obey it, he will reward them. And those who disobey it will be judged. He had told them. He was the one who instituted the laws and who had given the laws to the people. And according to it, who could give you the rewards or punishment for it? How about us? According to the word, we are the carriers of the law who obeys the law. However, if rather than obeying it, going beyond it and using the law to judge one another and acting as an arbiter of their conduct, then what are we? From God's perspective, this is a huge hubris. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Lawgiver is God, and He is the judge who institutes the law, and He is the sole arbiter of your conducts. Hence, no other person can arbitrate your conducts. There is no other being that can do this. No one can redeem you. Who are you? Who are you to be judging others? Verse 12 tells us, you have no right to be judging others. You cannot be in the position of God and judge others. It's admonishing us not to do this. We are the carriers of the commandments, and we are comport to it. God, what is the reason behind God giving us the commandments and the laws? The timing of it is critical for us to understand. When did He institute the laws? Was it pre-Exodus or post-Exodus? It was given to us post-Exodus. Israelites, as they were uplifted from the plight and slavery, God had commanded them with the commandments and the laws. What would this mean? It's not a condition in which it was given to them to be redeemed. But upon salvation, upon they were uplifted from the sins, God had given them the commandments. Now that you have been redeemed by me, you are to comport to the laws that I am giving you. This was the reason behind God giving them the laws. And according to it, lead your life and life of faith. Just because you obey to the laws does not mean that you will be redeemed. There is only one way you can be redeemed, through faith and through His grace. You can receive the grace. The laws are allotted to those who have been redeemed. Now that you have been redeemed as His citizens, you must now accord to the laws and commandments and be like a citizen of God. This is why it was given to you as His citizen, as the redeemed people. As we carry out and execute the laws, what would be the consequence of this? Deuteronomy, it answers us. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all His commandments and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. Verse 15, Deuteronomy. If you apply yourself to the laws, all of your blessings will be given to you by God. Something to the effect, it says, you will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. You, your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. And you will be receiving blessings regardless. Something to the effect, it says, if you execute the laws in accordance to the laws, you will receive the blessings. You have been redeemed. Now, if you apply yourself to the laws, you will receive the blessings. The laws, in this manner I have just described, while you are on this earthly life, to reward you with the blessings of God, He has giving you the commandments. Reversely, as His redeemed citizen, if you do not execute the laws and you disobey and you are not conforming to the world, what will be the consequence? The curses could be upon you if you do not follow the law. Something to the effect, it says, you will be cursed regardless of where you are. Not just you, but to your children, the curses will be all let out to. All will be cursed. When you go in, when you go out, you will be cursed. Regardless of what you do, you will be cursed. Regardless of how redeemed you have been, if you do not comply to the laws of God and disobey, you will not receive His blessings. It doesn't mean that you will be rescinded of the redemption, but it means that you will not be receiving His blessings. Hence, you will be receiving the curses and the punishments. Commandments are to those who have been redeemed, and to keep them away from the curses of life. Among the commandments, what is the greatest law that we must comply to? The greatest enforcement of the law. What commandment would that be? Book of James records it like this. Something to the effect of love your neighbor as you love yourself. And this is the greatest law. This is carrying out the law properly. Something along this line it reads in the book of James. Brethren, love. Brotherly and sisterly love. This is the greatest love and greatest law that has primacy over all other laws. You have been renewed as a new creation. Now we are spiritual families and brothers and sisters. Let us be cognizant of this and do not forget this. And as you take this account, do not judge upon one another. Seize it. Desist from judging one another and continue to love one another richly. In the way God has loved us, let us redirect the love toward others. He has loved us abundantly, without limits, and to the point of sacrificing His only begotten Son, to sacrifice Him, to the point of crucifying Him, His only precious Son. He has exhausted all His being to give you His love. And not because we were good-looking or handsome, but because of His grace, we did not deserve it. But unconditionally, He has loved us and graced us. We persisted in sinning and transgressing upon the word as His enemies, but He did not forfeit us nor give up on us. He continued to love us and saved us. We have already received this love preemptively by God. Hence, let us redirect the love toward others. We have received the love, and therefrom we have the capacity to love one another. For the remainder of this week, as you lead your life of faith, if you had judged others, as God inspires you to repent, let us instantaneously repent, and God will embolden us and grace us and give us courage to face others that you have discarded and slandered. Let us apologize and repent before God. This is the greatest commandment that has precedence over all other laws. Hence, let us carry this out as I have just conveyed to you. And do not boast in vain. It admonishes us. Verse 13, let us read together. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend the year there, carry on business and make money. Parishioners must labor away and work hard, and compared to your fellow colleagues, work harder and honestly and conscientiously carry out your work in your professions and generating profit, riches from your work is not a bad thing. And you need good plans that, for example, if you are to be away from your home and in a different location to open up your business, that's not a bad thing. It appears to be that way. It has the semblance of being okay. But James tells us of two things that you have to watch out when you carry out your business plans. You are structuring your business plans and making plans for tomorrow, but you have to forget, you must not forget that you are under his sovereignty. Verse 14, why do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We do not know what will be in store for us tomorrow. You could make all the plans you want, but you never know what could happen tomorrow. There are too many variables. Book of Proverbs 27, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. You do not know what will come about from tomorrow's happenings. You have no idea. You could plan, but according to your will, according to your plan, you cannot in the affirmative say yes to all your plans that you will have the results that you have idealized. There is one that has sovereignty and sovereignty over all of your plans. You have to be cognizant of God's sovereignty over your life. Book of Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Who does it? Lord establishes their steps. He has authority over you. He is the one who carries out your plans and executes it successfully. Or he could pivot your plans to a fail. It is all depending on the God's will. There's no confirmation to the success of your business plans. Without God's ushering you into success, you may not have success. It could be a labor in futility. You must rely on God and dependent on God to carry out your plans. It is the same as you being a judge of others and judge of all things in life. It's hubris. You will destruct. Let us acknowledge our limitations and understand that God has full sovereignty over you, that it is your will, your life, and your do not live according to your will. Instead, with full humility, submit yourself to God and identify what He wishes for you, and according to it, comport your life and lead your life of faith. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, it is the Lord's will. We will live and do this or that. He has authority over you. He is a master of us. And hence, we must seek out His will and His plans for us. And according to it, lead our life of faith. This is the true wisdom and true plan. And that will equate to true blessings. And secondly, what we ought not to forget. You make your business plans to the effect of having riches. But we must not forget that you will die one day. It's not eternal. Your life is like an itinerant. You will vanish away from this earth. It's like a mist, it records in the book of James. It's an ephemeral life. It's not everlasting. Our lifespan average has increased. And you may think that you fall under that category of leading out your life to the fullest as the lifespan dictates, but you never know when you will die. There's no sequence of it. You could die tomorrow, later, sooner than later. You never know. It's evanescent and it passes by you quickly. The Bible records it. They spring up like flowers and wither away like fleeting shadows. They do not endure. Book of Job 14, verse 2. It seems like it will be everlasting, but it will not. It will wither away, and there's a shadow under the sun, but in a day, the sun descends, and the shadow will disappear. That is reflective of our lives. Book of Psalm 39:5, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. It's like a breath. It is but a breath, and you seem like, you may seem like you will lead your life forever, but this is not the case. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. You are like a flower right now, but there will come a time when you will wither away and you will fall to the ground. Book of Psalm 90:10. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. They fly away. It's an evanescent life. It's temporary. You will see the end of your life. It won't be far away. I may look like my son's older brother and look like the son of my wife, but I am far older than 50, you see. And upon passing that line of being 50 years old, the life passes by like you, 50 kilometers per hour. When you're 60, 60 kilometers per hour, so on and so forth, when you're 70 and 80. And it will pass by you, and no one can stop this. It will fly away. You could be deluded into thinking that your life will continue forever, but there is no such thing. We will all die. We will cease to exist. Within 100 years, I can in the affirmative say that you will die. And thereafter, there is a life. Hence, you ought to plan for this. You can have a good business and work hard to have riches and plan for your geriatric lives, retired lives, but that is wisdom, yes. But you must be cognizant of death and thinking that life will continue, that is foolish. You must make a plan to live life hereafter. You make a plan to lead up to live a life up to 100 years, and yet you don't make plans thereafter, that is foolish. Book of Luke. Jesus tells us of a parable of a rich man. There was a man who had much riches from his toils, from his grains. He was complaining about where to store his grain. And he had made plans. What he would do is create a big barn where he can store all of his riches and grains. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I will store my surplus grain. Book of Luke 12:19. You can't be rich without putting in the toil. He toiled away and he had meticulous plans to reach his riches. But what is regretful about this is that he only thought of the life on this earth. He had only prepared for the life on earth. Hereafter, he had not taken any interest in it. And regarding this right here, Jesus had pointed out that this is foolish. Foolish man. He said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Luke 12:20. You will not live on this earth forever. And the possessions that you had, it will pass by you and it will be off your hands. Your health, your intelligence, your beauty, your youth, your prestige in society, and any external possessions, nothing is eternal. You will die. And together with the death, you must forfeit all your possessions. And true wisdom is being cognizant of this death and hereafter life, preparing for it. While you are on this earth, this earthly life, you are not living for this earthly goals. It's a time you prepare for the eternal heaven. your possessions, your health, and your prestige, your education, your beauty. It is all to be segued into the everlasting life. These are the talents that was given to us by God so that you can be ushered into the everlasting life. So you have to purpose it for that reason and for that purpose. All the talents that we have been endowed upon to us by God, we have to operationalize it to this end, the will of God. And there will come a time when you have to take account of all that was given to you by God. You must take account of the fact that whether you have used all that was given to you for the earthly purpose or for the everlasting life. A truly wise parishioner will prepare for the everlasting life and use our talents endowed upon us by God toward this purpose. And my honorable servant, he will compliment you. I pray in his name that you will hear this compliment and partake in his glory in this manner. At that time, the throne, this is our true hope to enter the heavenly kingdom and to hear his compliments. If you avert from this gaze and this objective and you only boast about the earthly possessions and talents, this is a boast in futility, it tells us. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. It's all in vain. It's vacuous. It's fatuous. And there's nothing but shame that will be left over. If you boast in vain, it's evil. Verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Good here pertains to acknowledging God's sovereignty and humbly seeking what his will is and carrying out his will according to it. This is what it means to be good here in this verse. And also, lay aside the earthly vanity and preparing for the everlasting life. This is what it means to be good here in this verse. Right now, you may be planning for the future. Please work conscientiously and plan conscientiously, but be fully cognizant of the fact that God has sovereignty over you and that he is your master. And do not will yourself and be obstinate in your ways, but constantly search for God's wishes and his will. And do not be deluded into thinking that your life here on earth is everlasting. It is ephemeral. It will pass by you quickly. Let us wish for his. Let us work for God. This is what it means to be good. For the remainder of this week, let us carry out what I have just described. As the redeemed people, according to his word, let us not judge upon each other. If you did, repent and love each other. Let us feverishly love each other, and let's give sacrificial love toward one another. And to the end, let us love each other. From the love that God has given us, let us redirect the love toward others. We are not the master of our own lives. We do not make our own plans, and it does not go according to your will. God is the master of your plans and your lives. He will usher you into the future. And according to his will, let us lead a life of faith, and not for the earthly purposes, but that we are leading the life to prepare for the heavenly kingdom. For Christ and his gospel, we are living this life. I pray in his name. Let us pray in unity.